Please turn with me now to the Epistle of 1 John, chapter 5. First John, chapter 5. Starting at verse number 10. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petition we desired of him. The Lord bless again his word to us. We'll bow before him now in prayer. Father, we have gathered now in this house and at this time to respectfully open the scriptures, to earnestly read the truth of God, and to pray for the grace and the power of the Spirit of the Lord to help us understand. And Lord, once we understand the word, we're very conscious that we need the wisdom to put it into practice in our own lives. Lord, help us tonight, we pray. I ask that you would give to me the anointing of the Spirit of God, the anointing that John refers to in this very book, the unction from heaven. And Lord, I pray that that same anointing will be upon everyone in this building, everyone hearing the word over the internet. And Lord, you would be pleased to speak to every heart, and that the message of God would be written on our minds. Help us, Lord, we pray, not to take lightly the things of the Lord. Bless now the word, we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. The last few Lord's Day evenings, we've been drawing your attention to Acts chapter 2, and specifically the 42nd verse, as it really is an important starting point if we are trying to find out what the marks of the New Testament church are. What are those characteristics? What do they look like? And once we see or begin to see what they look like, how then can we pray them into our lives? How can we implement them in our own local assembly? It is your desire, I am sure, if you are here in this body of believers, that you want this ministry to be nothing more and nothing less than a Christ-glorifying, God-honoring fellowship. It is certainly what I want as a pastor. It is what the elders and deacons want as overseers of the fellowship. But it's what every individual member and those who attend, who are earnest about the things of God, we want the Lord to show us clearly and exactly the way we are to walk. And so, when the New Testament church was meeting And they were developing, and in those early days and stages, clearly they were following the word of Christ. Clearly they were following the doctrine that Jesus gave to them. But let us not be narrow-minded in this fact, that the apostles' doctrine and the doctrine of Jesus Christ was not something simply that he was saying or that they wrote down in shorthand or longhand as they heard him speak it. The apostles' doctrine and the faithful exposition of the Bible is all of the word of the Lord from Genesis right through to Malachi. I mean, all the Old Testament prophets, all the five books of Moses, these things are the sum and substance of the doctrine of Christ. How do I say that and where do I get that from? Because quite clearly in the Psalms, in the volume of the book, it is written of Christ. And the Lord Jesus, to those on the road to Emmaus in Luke 24, he completely and carefully expounded to them in all of the law, the prophets, and the Psalms, everything concerning himself. And so what the Lord Jesus was doing in unfolding that truth to his disciples and followers, why, it's what they continued on with as they looked into the Bible. As Peter, on the day of Pentecost, preached a sermon, and the message that he preached and the following words, as we've been studying on Wednesday evenings in our Bible study in Acts, well, he brought forward truth from Psalm 16. About the fact that God would not allow his son to see corruption. Quoted verbatim from Psalm 16. And so what the apostle then quoting also from Joel chapter 2, that what they were seeing in the day of Pentecost was none other than a fulfillment of that prophecy. These things all went together to show them that this was the doctrine of Christ. And the mark of the New Testament church is the following: of the Word of God, closely, meticulously, carefully. And if we want to be a church that is guided by sound doctrine, which means uncorrupted, faithful and pure doctrine, why, we want to stay very close to the New Testament and to the Bible itself, the old and new, because it's really the truest indicator that a church is following on faithfully serving God. I said to you a few weeks ago that Luther's statement was that the doctrine of justification by faith alone, well, it's certainly an indicator whether a church is standing or falling. And what he meant by that was that that is a sum and substance of understanding all of the doctrine of the Word of God. You have to have a starting point. And unless a man or woman knows that they are justified freely by the faith that Christ gives and believing in him alone for justification, we need a starting place. And when we have that, then we move forward. Now, we also noted that loving fellowship and having a church where there was a fellowship that is truly founded in the Savior was a very clear demarcation. And then last Lord's Day evening, we consider the faithful administration, the faithful care and overseeing of the two sacraments, the two ordinances that Jesus gave, that of baptism and of the Lord's table. And now both those things apply to the Christians. They did in Peter's day. They did in the day of the apostle. They did in the days of Luther and the reformers. And they certainly do today. Those things have not changed. The final one that is listed in Acts 2:42 has to do with prayer. And that's our subject tonight. We want to think about that mark of a believer's faithful, and could I say fervent, praying, as we want to see the Lord do his will and show us his mind. We will follow in that way because, friends, quite clearly, a faithful church, a faithful New Testament church, is a praying church. It is a church that is following in the pathway of both the Old and the New Testament. I want us to think for a moment by way of the examples that are given to us in the New Testament about those faithful prayer warriors. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 14, we're told that these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. What a marker or a point, a compass point to start with. The Lord Jesus told the disciples that they were to return to Jerusalem and they were to wait and to pray until the promised Holy Spirit was given. And so as they continued earnest in prayer, why, we're told in verse 24 of chapter 1, they're still praying. And they prayed. And as they prayed and sought the Lord, God answered their prayer, because they were doing exactly what Jesus had commanded them. And as they were following in the way of His commandment, what did He do? But He honored them. He blessed them. And He answered their prayer. In Acts chapter 6 and verse 4, we read these words, "But we will," Peter and the apostles are speaking, "give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." Several weeks ago, as we were coming near to the nomination process for our deacons, we jumped ahead, really, when we began to look at those qualifications of deacons as part of the government of the New Testament church. And we will return to those details a little bit later on. But what was significant there was clearly the apostles realized that their duty and job of pastors and teachers was that of being given continually to the Word of God and to seeking the Lord in prayer. The Church of Christ can only go forward as its ministers and elders devote themselves to seeking God in prayer. And I ask you again to faithfully and earnestly pray for those who are the oversight of this congregation. Pray for me as I prepare messages, as I come to deliver God's holy word, for this is no mean task. Sometimes people have an idea that the preacher, jokingly, well, he only works one day a week, and he only has a couple of hours a day at that, a morning service and an evening service, and then it's all over, fun for the rest of the week. Well, anyone who has that notion has very little understanding of the burden of the Word of God, of the burden of seeking for the right message that must be given in the service, of getting before God and earnestly seeking for His leading as you're going through and opening the pages of Scripture and communing with God and seeking and pouring out your heart before Him. And then, of course, you come to the block wall of your own flesh that resists and rebels against doing this spiritual work. There's the weariness of the flesh that you're affected by. There's the coming to the point where you're overwhelmed with the things that are going on around you, and your mind and your heart just cannot seem to concentrate on doing this most important and vital and valuable work. The work of getting before God, the work of prayer, the work of preparing of messages. Easy? No one who has any knowledge would say such a thing. And if you have ever tried to prepare a message, and if you have ever tried to bring a message, then you will know something of the greater depth and difficulty, and the not just a one-off situation, but the ongoing responsibility of bringing the Word of God to the people. It requires much prayer. It requires much earnest prayer from the congregation of people. This is what the New Testament church did. This is how they followed on. This was very clearly what they understood was necessary. And don't think for a moment when Peter said, "Well, we will give ourselves continually to prayer, and the rest of you forget about praying." In no way is that what he meant. They, of course, were going to devote themselves before God to seeking His face continually. For the ministry of the Word of God is a great and a monumental task. And quite frankly, friends, sometimes it's enough to crush you underneath the weight of it. And so, as we go forward and we see these examples given to us of prayer in the New Testament, let us not just read by them quickly, but let us take them to our heart and see, Lord, what can I learn? How can I be a more faithful follower of my God? How can I see myself mirrored as a New Testament believer to be an example of the believers? In Acts chapter 12 and verse 5, we're told Peter, therefore, was kept in prison. It says, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. It was a time of great earnestness. They knew how wicked that the rulers were that would have taken and arrested Peter. They realized that his time in prison could well have meant his execution. They got before God and they sought the Lord in the hour of their concern and with the great burden that was upon them, and were told that without ceasing, they took the Lord's word at heart. Men not always to pray and not to faint, women as well. And so they called upon the Lord for the deliverance of Peter. And then, of course, we smile a little, don't we? When Peter was released from prison and he came knocking at the door, and the damsel that went out to greet him couldn't believe it was Peter. She thought it was a ghost. God had actually answered prayer and they were surprised about it. Well, they prayed earnestly and the Lord answered their prayer. And let us not be unbelieving believers, but to press on. In Acts chapter 16 and verse 16, it says, and it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain and soothsaying. I'm just giving you this verse because it is very important. It's a signal along the way. Acts 16, verse 16. It was when Paul, when Paul was going to pray, they were going to seek God. And you'll notice what accompanied them when they were intent on seeking the Lord. The devil was there. And this damsel who had been given over to divination was following and yelling and mocking and making an annoyance. Is that not the case with you and I when we set ourselves aside with a purpose in our heart to call upon the Lord? We call upon Him. We intent on coming before God. What happens? And the devil brings a distraction. He brings some annoyance. He brings something that will disturb your peace and upset your heart and take you away from that. Why does the devil do that? Because the devil fears when he sees God's people on their knees praying. The devil fears when he sees the Lord's people in a church congregation seeking Him with all their heart. And so He will bring disturbances. We shouldn't be surprised about this. We have this example before us very clearly. What has happened in your life? A number of times when you've set yourself to seek God, and some distraction comes along, and that old cell phone, it doesn't give you much rest. It goes off all the time. And the text messages go off all the time. And if you're in prayer and you hear your phone and the text message goes off, the great temptation, I've got to get to it right away. You interrupt prayer. Go and answer that text, which was useless and unimportant anyways. And so many times we find ourselves being distracted by things, and we have to be intent. We're coming to get hold upon God. We're coming to seek Him. We want to follow after the Lord, and let us not be surprised then when the devil is very, very close by and he's trying to bring those distractions to us. We move on through other books in the New Testament and we find examples for us regarding prayer. For example, Romans 12, verse 12, where Paul says, "Rejoicing in hope and patient in tribulation," those are two good things, "continuing instant in prayer." Colossians 4, verse 2, Paul said, "Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving." He repeats it again to others that he was writing to in his letters. I love the one in James 5. It says, "And the prayer of faith shall save the sick." It talks in verse 16 about the effectual and fervent prayer of a righteous man availing much. And you know what James is doing in chapter 5? He's taking the example of Elijah. And how Elijah set himself to pray for rain. God directed him to do that, by the way. And there was not a cloud in the sky. It had not rained for 3 years. And he set himself to pray. Told his servant, "Go up and look. Any clouds coming yet?" "No." 7 times. And then a small cloud appeared in the sky. God was answering prayer. James uses that example and impresses that upon us that we are to be relentless in our prayer, fervently seeking the Lord. For as we do that, God promises that He will hear and He will answer. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18, the apostle again says, "Praying always with all prayer and supplications in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." That is one verse that is packed full of exhortation about seeking the Lord. Epaphras is given to us in Colossians 4 as a man who was faithful in his prayer service. "And Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God." Here was a man who had given himself with a great burden for those people in that area, that city where he was from. And friends, we could go on and give you many examples. In Peter, we're told, "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and His ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." And right through the New Testament, up to the book of Revelation, we are told that the prayers of the saints of God are held in vials in the presence of God, the prayers of saints. And they are as the incense that rises from the altar, and it's referred to here as the prayer of saints. And this is ascending before God and to the Lord, and He is pleased with the ascent of our prayers to heaven. Oh, my friends, as we think about this tonight, I pray that God would impress upon us again and reinforce this great truth. And I want to turn your attention now to the portion of Scripture that we read in 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. For the time we have remaining, I want us to think about the greatest motive to pray. The greatest motive to pray as a New Testament church. And in the first place, it is this. It is through Christ Jesus that we have confidence to pray. Look at verse number 14. It just says very simply and clearly, "And this is the confidence that we have in Him." John is saying to his people that he's writing to, as he has filled the entire epistle with the Lord Jesus and the wonders of our relationship with Him, that we are born of God. And the person that's born of God will be the image of Christ. And so as we are born of God, we will do as the Lord did. And the pattern of Christ's life was one that he sought his Father earnestly and often. But the fact that you and I, we are found today in Christ, it gives us the boldness and access to the throne of grace by the blood that was shed on Calvary's cross. You see, we cannot approach God in any other way. We can't come to him in any other name. And so if we're thinking here about confidence in coming to prayer, well, we have to first of all come on the right ground to pray. And the ground that we have is the atonement that Jesus Christ has made. Peter said, "There is none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. And there is none other name given among men whereby we must approach to God, because we come only and fully and completely through that access that we have through him." In our school and church, we have what is called a key lock system. It's an electronic entrance system, and it's controlled by a computer program. And outside the front door and the side door over here of the church, you have a little keypad, and people have key fobs. And throughout the entire school, the main school door, the north door, an interior door, and the primary building as well, they all have these entrance systems. It's a security system. It allows us to be able to track the keys. And so every door has what is called an address. And so the computer system has that door, which we've named it, and it has an address to it. And the keys that are given out, they can be programmed. And so some people have access, let's say, to the primary school. Some of you may have access to the church building itself. Others would have access to maybe the north door of the school or the main front door of the building. And the computer program, it registers every time anyone with that key fob goes through a door, it tracks the time and date of their entrance and exit and so on. But there are some keys, and they have this designation: always valid, all doors. Always valid, all doors. And that means that the person that has that particular entrance access can come into any door and either the church or the primary school or the large school. My friends, you and I, as believers in Christ, we have that designation upon us: always valid, all doors. And yet we also know that there's only one door that we can come through to come to the Lord. It is the door of Christ. When we think about that, let us use that access that we have been given. Because clearly, this full access that we have to the Lord, to gain entrance to God, to come before Him through the name of Jesus Christ, what do we do with that? Why, we bring to Him our spiritual needs. We bring to Him our practical needs. We bring to Him the needs of our family and of our congregation. We bring to the Lord everything that we have need of. But we also use that access in prayer to worship Him, to give thanks for all He has done for us. But I wonder, friend, are you using that key fob of prayer to its extent? Are you possessing the possessions that God has given to you? Are we coming before the Lord with all of our openness, all of our heart, and seeking Him daily? I want you to notice also that we have the open catalog of God's revealed promises to pray. We have the open catalog of God's revealed promises to pray. Please come back to verse 14. This is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, if we ask anything according to His will. My friends, when the Lord gives us such a promise as this, He is opening to us a very large door. He is opening to us a very large catalog. And contained within that catalog are all the promises that the Lord has blessed us with through His Word. And He's saying to us as His children, come and take these promises. Come and present them to Me. And friend, when we present the promises, the Word of God, back to Him in prayer again, that is praying according to His will. And when we pray according to the will of God, He has promised that these revealed promises given to us as we pray, that He will grant them to us. I've told you before that we have been going through 1 John in our youth Bible class this year. We finished in chapter 5 today, and as I did that, I said to the young people, I'm going to be speaking tonight using these two verses, and emphasize to them that as a young person, as you are going through the issues and the struggles of life, sometimes you're confronted with the doubts. Well, if I come to God and pray something, and it says, whatsoever you ask in Jesus' name, He will give it to you, there are some people who have taken that to an extreme that was never intended by the Lord. You may have heard in the news recently, some guy down in the States, some preacher of some sorts, he wanted a new airplane. And so he said to his congregation, I'm praying to the Lord and you need to give $54 million. That's all he needed for his airplane. I haven't asked anything like that yet. But you get some people that are in a certain movement called name it and claim it movement. The idea, it's God's will for me to have this, just name it, claim it for God. And that is absolute nonsense. And the Lord tells us here very clearly in this word that as we are going to come and pray over the revealed catalog of the will of God, anything that's according to His will. And so we want to know, if I'm praying in the will of God, let me say to you again that as you are praying as a Christian in your life to be conformed to the image of Christ, you are praying in the will of God. If you are praying that you will be able to have victory over a certain temptation that's been pounding at your heart, that is praying in the will of God. And when you pray that, God will answer that prayer. If you are praying, Lord, I want you to increase my faith. I want you to strengthen me so that I can be a better witness for you. You pray that prayer, and God will answer that prayer in your life. Why? Because you're praying according to His will, according to the promises that you and I will be salt and light, that we will take the Word of God and spread it across this world. And so if you're asking, Lord, I want to be able to testify and witness. I'm shy. I don't have the ability, you say, and I don't know the right words. Well, you begin to pray, and you see what God will do in your life. He will answer that prayer when we ask according to His will. So, believer, when you're wondering, what is the will of God for me? How do I know? It's when you're reading through your Scriptures, and as you're praying over what you are reading, you're asking, Lord, show me what I should pray for. Lead me by the Spirit of the Lord. In Romans chapter 8, we're told that the Spirit Himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered, that we cannot utter. And therefore, when we sometimes come to the end of ourselves, we don't know what to pray for, we come and say, Lord, blessed Holy Spirit, guide my mind, direct my heart, show me what I am to pray. And as we do that, believers, we are coming to the plethora of promises that God has given, the catalog in His own holy word. Thirdly, we have the assurance of God's ear to our prayer. We have the assurance of God's ear to our prayer. This is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, these last three words, He heareth us. This morning, in John's Gospel, chapter 5 and verse 24, we consider the wonder of everlasting life and the great promise that the Savior gave, the message He spoke, and the statement He made, which struck me again as I studied this: He that heareth my word and believeth on Him that sent me hath everlasting life. That's what John 5 verse 24 says. So Christ is inviting and making this invitation: He that heareth my words. So we exhorted those who are here today, friend, hear and receive the words of Christ. For in hearing and receiving them in your heart by faith, you will have the gift of everlasting life. But here, the same author, John, by the Holy Spirit, note what he's saying here. It's a promise to those who have heard and received Christ's words, and now it is God who is hearing your words. You are exhorted to hear Christ's words, and you heard them, and you've lived, and you've received them in your heart. And now, the God of heaven is saying, I am listening for your words. God wants you to come and seek Him. The Lord is more willing to hear than we are even to ask. And my dear friends, this was the heartbeat of the New Testament church. They depended on the Lord. And they showed their dependence by their continual spirit of prayer. They moved forward only by prayer. They saw the enemies of God defeated by prayer. They saw the gospel spread throughout the nations by prayer. They knew the truth of Psalm 34 and verse 15. His ears are open unto their cry. May God enable us to have such a fervor of praying to Him. Fourthly and finally tonight, the certainty that our requests will be granted. The certainty that our requests will be granted. It says in verse 15 of 1 John 5, and if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. What is this? This, my friend, is a holy certainty. This is not presumption. They took God at His promise and they depended what He said He would do. They possessed their possessions. They were saying, we are in Christ. We have the Word of God. We have the promises of the Lord. We're going to take Him at His word. And they knew that as they sought Him, they had this certain and real knowledge. This is not positive thinking. It's not some distorted kind of false confidence they had. No, it was based on their living relationship with the Lord. And the fact that they were not just invited into His presence, but they were welcome in the presence of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. They were welcome to seek. They were welcome to ask. They might grow their own faith. They might see the kingdom of the Lord God extended. Believer, let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Let us see and accept that this mark of the church, it must be clearly evident in us. If we are to glorify God and see His work go forward, this must be a praying church. Private prayer, church prayer, they're both vital. And the more we seek the Lord in earnest and honest intercession, in our walk with Christ and our fellowship with Him, it will be sweeter as the days go by. And as we pray together, the devil will not be able to divide us. For he is trying. He is working hard. He is trying to do what he can to upset the work of God, not only here, but every place that wants to do the will of the Lord and that wants to be faithful to Him. So, therefore, let us take this significant mark and let us pray it into our own hearts. Friends, I've been speaking tonight to those who are Christians, but you may be here and you're not a believer. I encourage you and exhort you, read again John 5, verse 24. Read the invitation that Jesus gave, that you can know that you have everlasting life as you call upon Him. Let's bow, please, in prayer. Lord, as we bring our service to a close tonight, please write the word, even the final invitation, upon every unsaved heart. Lord, I pray that whatever distractions that have been brought into the heart, whatever excuses that Satan has conjured up, Lord, you will cause them to dissipate, cause them to go away, and that you would grant simple faith, childlike faith. And Lord, I pray that each one of us who profess we know, who profess we are alive in the Savior, that we would intensify our praying one for another. We would intensify our praying for the defeat of Satan. We would go forward conquering and to conquer. So, Lord, separate us now, we pray, in Thy fear, with Thy rich blessing. Go before us tonight, tomorrow, this entire week. Bless us in all the business that we must do for the glory and honor of Thy holy name. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.